Now Silke's going to bring to us our New Testament reading.
This is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 37. In the Pew Bibles, it is on page 1096. This is sort of shortly after the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, but we've also got, no, we've got Peter with us, not yet Paul. Right, here we go. On their release from prison, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles, signs, and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I could stop there, but it goes on. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it in the apostles' feet, at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Thank you, Silke. In this week and the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking along a theme which you could shorten to in and out. In and out. We're going to think about the things we come together to do, but we're also going to recognize how we do them with an outward look, an outward view, an outward ear, an outward mind, outward-looking eyes. So today we're thinking about, in prayer, to reach out. In prayer, to reach out. The story, which as Silke quite pointed out, has nothing to do with Paul and everything to do with Peter, follows a particular incident. You remember the beginning of Acts chapter 3, how Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his palms and asked for alms. And this is what Peter did say: silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and rise up and walk and follow him, or something like that. My memory of the song runs out at that point. But it's a pretty good summary of what happens there. And then Peter declares to the crowd that has gathered round this sign, this wonder, and just says, what you've seen is God at work. You've seen an expression of God's love. And God wants you to know his love. And Jesus came to declare his love and to make it real for you. And you can embrace it in your lives by embracing Jesus. Take this redeeming love for yourself. And this went down well with the crowd, but not with the temple authorities where he happened to be when he was saying this. And they brought him in front of them, and the high priest took him to task and gave him a good telling off. And basically said, don't do that again, or there'll be trouble. After further threats, we're told, they let them go. But Peter and John had said to the priests and the leaders, which is right in God's eye, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. God's love breaking into the world through Jesus. So they were released, and they went back to their own people. Not just the apostles, but those who were coming to faith through the preaching of the gospel, through the meeting together of the people of God. And we're told this: on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. In a few minutes, we're just going to look at what it is that they pray and the result of that praying. Let me tell you a story which comes from Open Doors. In the winter of 1990, a British Christian was crunching through the snowy streets of Beijing. It does get very cold there. Just 8 months after the terrible events of June the 4th, 1988, when the People's Liberation Army, ironical the name of it really, had turned to use its guns to massacre thousands of protesting students who, inspired by the tearing down of the Iron Curtain in Europe, sought to claim a better future for their nation than the decades of suppression and wholesale murder that had dominated it since the 1940s. And the British visitor, who was in the country to encourage the underground Christian church, looked around regularly to make sure he was not being following. And he was making his way to the house of Mr. Bao. Mr. Bao is not his real name. Bao is a sort of Chinese dumpling, but don't worry about that. But there's obviously good reason for not using the real name. He was making his way to the house of Mr. Bao, an elderly professor who also moonlighted as a Bible teacher to underground rural churches. He found the address he was looking for, an apartment at the top of three flights of ice-covered metal steps, and he knocked quietly on the door. And the door opened to reveal three elderly men dressed in dark suits and ties, all standing with wine glasses in their hands. "Come in, come in," said Mr. Bao. "Let me introduce you to my friends." One was Mr. Cheng. Mr. Cheng was a smiley, grey-haired science teacher. He'd been a mathematics genius. He'd studied abroad. And when he returned from postgraduate study in the 1950s, he returned intending to help build the new Chinese society, for which Mao rewarded him by 20 years shoveling sand in a work gang. Mao introduced the other with a wink as Nicodemus. The mystery man smiled and said obliquely, "I only come to Jesus at night, you see." And the visitor knew exactly what was meant, because he recognized this man's face from a recent photo of high-ranking Communist Party officials. If this man was a Christian, he'd made a brilliant job of keeping it a secret. And he must have done, because he was alive. And the visitor asked if he was interrupting a party. There were nuts in bowls on the little table, there were bottles, there were glasses. "Oh, please join us, this is a special occasion," said Mr. Bao, and poured him a glass of radioactive-looking liquid. "What occasion?" And Cheng answered, "We're drinking a toast in memory of the man who did more than any other to bring to our beloved China the largest scale revival in the history of Christianity." And intrigued, the visitor said, "I'll drink to that man." And they raised their glasses to Mao Zedong. And the visitor coughed a cashew nut into his wine glass, and he said, "I'm sorry, have I misheard? I thought for a second you all said Mao Zedong." "We did." "I don't get it. Surely Mao was a monster responsible for more deaths than any other dictator in human history, even outdoing Stalin and Hitler." And Bao quietly said, "God has a use for monsters too." "Surely you're all joking," said the visitor. I thought you would say John Sung or Watchman Nee or Wang Mingdao." Is Mao Zedong a code for one of them?" "No," said Nicodemus. "Our Mao is the Mao." "I just don't get it," the visitor said. "Neither did we for a long time. And then the light dawned," said Mr. Cheng. "And many still don't get it," added Nicodemus. Mr. Bao began to explain. "Chinese people were never particularly religious. Not religious in the sense that Indonesians or Indians are. We're a pragmatic people. Our culture is Confucian. And Confucius taught people not to waste their time asking unanswerable questions like, 'Does God exist?' He counseled us to concentrate on truths to live by, simple ethics, if you like. No, we are not a religious money. We do not let the gods interfere with making money." And the visitor broke in. He said, "Well, what about all the temples or all the gods?" And Cheng replied, "Sure, we have folk religion, but it's superficial. If anyone wants some good fortune, they ram joss sticks into an orange, maybe spread a few nuts around and offer it to the gods in the hope of getting some good luck. That's really all it amounts to. It's like reading your horoscope. There's no transcendent God that makes demands on us, no saviour figure, no real notion of faith at all. We have an idea of a supreme being, but as our Confucian culture said, he was unknowable. We didn't seek him. Nicodemus said that may be why Christianity never really spread in China. For all the efforts of the foreign missionaries, the Nestorians, the Catholic, the Protestant, we were too pragmatic, too materialistic a people to really become impressed with such an otherworldly gospel. And then along came Mao Zedong, who changed all that. Do you know what he told us? He said we were going to build heaven on earth. He said we would build it through truth. He said we could only do it by faith in each other. He said we would be part of an eternal China. And then he organized us. He gave us hymns to sing. He instituted rituals of confession and repentance called struggle meetings. He even forced us all to get together into small groups and expound a sacred text together. The little red book, shouted the visitor. That's right, they said. At the height of it all, he would gather us together in Tiananmen Square. Millions would crowd in, especially the youth. Mao would walk out onto the balcony and spread his arms like this. The crowd would thunder back their adulation, slapping their little red books to their breasts, and he wouldn't need to say a thing. Mr. Bao asked, do you know what he was doing? Playing God, answered the visitor. Exactly, or more precisely, teaching the Chinese people how to worship. They paused. The visitor looked at them. Their faces were etched with the lines that came from years of suffering. And he wondered what tortures they must have endured. And for a moment he pictured Bao's face struggling to stay silent and faithful in the face of beatings and goading in the desperate years. But Bao replied more slowly, yes, he became God. And a jealous God at that. No other gods were allowed. He closed the churches, jailed the pastors, burned the Bibles, annihilated the visible church. Many dear Christians died. It was a horrible time. Nicodemus said sorrowfully, I was a persecutor then. I hated Christians with all my heart. I'd been taught to. I have bad things on my conscience. I once threw a pastor from a second floor window. He broke his spine. He was still sent to the countryside for hard labor. And after a long silence, the visitor asked, so how does this get us to the world's largest revival? And Bao responded, Mao died in 1976. That's the last photo of him shortly before he died. Now, gods aren't supposed to die, he said. And then in 1978, Deng Xiaoping gets power again. That's why he was always nicknamed Lazarus, always rising from the political dead. Mr. Bao continued, Deng allowed the population to travel again from province to province without needing extensive paperwork and permissions. So the few evangelists that were left, like myself, began to go and preach the gospel in the countryside, and what happened next gave us the shock of our lives. We would start telling them about Jesus Christ, and the people would shout, stop, we want to believe. And we would tell them, wait a minute, you haven't heard the whole story yet. And they would say, no, this is the God whom Mao taught us to look for. We thought it was Mao who would save us, but it cannot be because he died. We now see it must be Jesus. Tell us how to be Jesus' people. And excitedly, Bao and Cheng recounted their experiences of moving from village to village and seeing the gospel welcomed with a hunger they could scarcely believe. Other evangelists reported the same, and by the 1980s, a revival of gigantic proportions began to sweep and among the vast peasantry of rural China. By the mid-80s, those who count these things were beginning to put the size of the revival at about 50 million and rising, probably getting on towards 100 million today. That's why we say Mao brought us this huge revival. He created a society full of worshippers, and when their object of worship died, they became seekers intent on finding another God, a true God. So the visitor summed it up, what he'd learned. He said, "So what you are celebrating then is this irony. When Mao thought he was the greatest annihilator of the church, in fact he was doing pre-evangelism on a scale unique in human history." "Exactly," they said. "Mao meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Mao was used to prepare this country for the greatest outpouring of the Spirit ever seen in his church. He's God's fool. He planted in the people's heart the desire for true religion, then failed them so spectacularly that they kept seeking until they found the one true God." Quite a story. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. I don't need to say much about this morning because it's all there in the reading, what you need to hear. How did they pray? These people, who had begun to see just perhaps the beginning of persecution for their people, their Christian people. John and Peter had been arrested. They'd been given a stiff talking to. They'd been warned what would happen if they did it again. They said, "Well, what do you expect us to do? Obey God or obey you?" So they came together in prayer. What was the first thing they did? They praised God. "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." That's what praise is. It's telling God why he's worth our praise. It's giving back the glory. Thanksgiving is not praise. Thanksgiving is thanksgiving. Praise is acknowledging God for who he is. And these people, the first thing they want to do is acknowledge God for who he is. After all, Peter and John are back among their people because God has brought them there, even though he allowed them to go through that trial. How did they pray? They prayed with understanding. They understood what was going on. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They understood that. And they understood that they were serving God in something God was doing. This was not their story, this was God's story. Somebody said, in a time of threat, prayer can be a rediscovery of the sovereign God who wins by letting our opponents win and then transforming the expected result. The rediscovery can keep God's witnesses faithful in spite of threats. That's exactly what had happened in China. It's exactly what was happening here. How did they pray? Note that Scripture was central to their prayer. Knowing Scripture is a tremendous aid to our prayer. They quoted Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They refer to Scripture. They talk to God about what they've learned in the Scripture and base their prayers on it. They pray understanding they're part of God's continuing plan and wanting to continue to be part of God's continuing plan. They pray for the works of Jesus to be made clear and known. To be made clear and known. The reason they were arrested was because a man who was paralyzed was healed in front of many witnesses. They just said, "We haven't got any money to give you, so we'll give you what we have. Get up and walk in the name of Christ the Lord." But he got up and they said, "We want to see signs that you are present, Lord." Now, let us not get worried about whether those signs are big signs like the healing of a paralyzed man or bigger signs like having heard all about something and going home from church and finding somebody that you've been asking for to be put in your way, with whom you can share the gospel. There's a miracle going on there. Let's realize it for what it is. Let's say it for what it is. So they pray for the works of Jesus to be continued and repeated through their ministry. So that's how they prayed, very simply. Note what they didn't pray for. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray that they wouldn't undergo any more troubles like having to face the leaders of the Jews, because I suppose they knew that they would. They didn't pray that it would all happen without costing them anything. There was a willingness to be one with Christ in his sacrifice as well. That was all part of the prayer. It wasn't, "Lord, what we want is to get this out of it." Their sole concern was to be able to share the love of Jesus. Their sole concern was to be able to get out there as much and as often as they could to make Jesus known. And what happened as a result of their praying? Well, we're told in this case the place where they were meeting was shaken. There was a sort of physical sort of event that went on that made them feel the might and power of God was with them. We don't exactly know what happened, but they knew that they'd felt something. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. This wasn't a second Pentecost. Pentecost had happened. But this was a filling of them again with the Holy Spirit for service, for proclamation of the gospel. They spoke the word of God boldly. They were given the confidence to get out there and say, "Do you know? God loves you. God doesn't want you to be bound up in all these laws and lists of duties that the temple want to dole out to you. He wants you to know he loves you, and he wants you to know that he's done everything possible to make a relationship with him a reality for you. It's all been done in Jesus." And they were given more of this ability to speak the word of God boldly. and they were one in heart and mind. They were so caught up in the presence of Jesus. They were one in heart and mind. One in heart and mind to reach the world with the gospel. So that they could speak out boldly, not only just in words, but in the way they lived. And we're told the way they lived was quite extraordinary. Remember, there were all sorts of people became Christians at Pentecost, from all over the place, we're told. And they had to be provided for. This was Jerusalem, was not their home. So the Christians who were at home began to sell things, property, land, so that the money could then be distributed and used so that everybody could go on and live together. And this happened for a good while. But they were one in heart and mind, as we're told at the end of Acts 2 as well. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When we pray together, when we pray together in our home groups, when we pray together in our small groups, as many of you do in twos and threes from time to time, some of you on a very regular basis, pray for boldness. Pray the way these Christians prayed. Not just for answers to shopping lists. Now, I don't mean to say that it's wrong to pray through. We should be praying for the sick and the ill and the people we know, but praying for the release of God's Spirit through his people is core to the prayer of the Acts of the Apostles and ought to be core to our prayer too. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and pour yourself out on us, we pray. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Let's just be reflective before the Lord. Fill us, O Lord, we pray. Fill us, O Lord, we pray. Fill us, O Lord, we pray. And if you want to add anything, a word you feel you've been given or a prayer to this poster, that doesn't quite do it justice, but it's there, the Whitley Bay and beyond, then do it before you go home today. Do it even as we sing our last song. If you feel specifically you want to pray for more of the boldness of the Spirit, then why not come and kneel here and seek God? There's no rule, but we want you to go home knowing more of the love of Jesus and being more willing to share that love than ever before. Lord, meet with us. Fill us, purify us, and send us out to boldly share your love that alone can redeem this world. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.